still taking a bit of an excursus from our 1 Samuel series, and today we have 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9 as our text. I'm going to begin reading at the beginning of chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ by the sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace to you be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy He has given us new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, when we come around in the year to a festival time like Christmas or Easter or something like that, I always find myself squirming a little bit on the inside. Because the origins of these things, as I'm sure you know, come right out of paganism. It's not something that we find in the Scripture at all. Easter especially, the name itself comes from maybe Old English or perhaps derived from one of the Germanic languages before that, with various pronunciations, but perhaps Ostera or Istra or something like that. It was the name of a pagan goddess of fertility, celebrated in the springtime. Well, what we found, particularly in medieval times, that the Roman Church found it better to adopt the customs of the people, absorb them, and then try and Christianize them in some way. But we have really no authority to impose a celebration of that sort on the church. It's nowhere commanded or even illustrated for us. And then the whole thing of bunnies and eggs and all that, I mean, really. But you may ask, shouldn't we celebrate the resurrection? I would say, yes, absolutely we should. But is that not what we do on the first day of the week, every week? Why do we meet on the first day? Because Christ arose on the first day. We gather as His people with resurrection life in us, and we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday when we gather together. But since these things are so deeply ingrained in our culture by, you know, all sorts of reasons and mechanisms, kind of my attitude now is, well, let's make the best of it. So we have a resurrection text today, and we will be emphasizing the hope that the resurrection of Christ brings to us. So Peter talks about that right in the beginning of our text. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So our access to this hope is through the resurrection. He speaks of being born again into a living hope that comes to us as an expression of the mercy of God. But it comes through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The resurrection is the ground of our hope, but it was motivated by the mercy of God, Peter says. Peter's statement here assumes so much. He doesn't speak of these things, but in order for there to be a resurrection, there had to be a prior death. For there to be a death, there had to be a prior life. For there to be a life, there had to be a birth. For that unique birth to happen, there had to be a pre-existent Son of God who took on flesh to become our Redeemer. All of that is incorporated somehow into Peter's statement here about the resurrection. So, That's why so much hope can be drawn from the resurrection. The life lived was a perfect and sinless life. Of all people that ever lived, Jesus is the only one who did not deserve to die. But yet he did. And as we regularly profess in hymns and confessions of faith and sermons, the hope we have is rooted in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Peter describes it as a living hope. Our hope is living. Why? Because Jesus himself is living. What hope could we have if it were only in this temporal world or in mortals? Could we have any hope that really endures? Well, I think we've learned already in life that you can have a relative trust in people, but people change their minds. People forget. And how many times have we been disappointed or crushed even by the actions of someone in whom we had placed our hope and trust? That does not happen with the living hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this resurrection was just not any old rising from the dead. There have been a number of people recorded in Scripture that were raised from the dead, either by an apostle or a prophet or by Jesus himself. But Jesus' death was a unique death, and therefore his rising was a unique rising. His death, as you clearly know, in that he made atonement and propitiation for the sins of his people. It was said of him before he was born that he had come, what? To save his people from their sin, and so he has done. But his life was unique. In it, he fully kept the law of God. He achieved full and complete righteousness. This perfect, righteous life could not end by remaining in the grave. What an incongruity, what an oxymoron that would be, that the only perfect, righteous life ends buried in a grave. He had to rise again. That's the point that Peter makes in his sermon on the day of Pentecost that we already sang from Psalm 16. Peter said, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, that you fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, this is Peter speaking now, he's no longer quoting. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Kids, let me talk to you. Let's pretend that you were with the women on that first Easter day, and sun is just barely coming up. It's still kind of dark. You know how it is early in the morning sometime, kind of misty maybe, and you're walking toward the tomb, and the ladies are talking, well, what are we going to do about that big stone? It's too heavy for us to move. How are we going to roll the stone away? And they didn't really have an answer, but they kept walking toward the tomb anyway. Then as they get closer, they notice, look, the stone's already rolled away. So they get close, they go up to the tomb, and they walk in and look. But Jesus' body isn't there. So they're stunned, they're surprised, but then even more surprised when they see a couple of angels there. So what are you looking for Jesus here for? He's not here. He rose again. Now, I don't know how you would respond to that. I'd be, just the fact that you went into the tomb and he wasn't there, that I'd find that a little bit scary, maybe. But then seeing an angel, maybe you find that a little bit more scary. I think I'd find that a whole lot scary when you see an angel sitting there saying that he's risen. But then mixed with that scariness, there'd be you really want maybe to believe that he is alive, but you haven't seen him. Is he really alive? Is the angel telling that, well, angels tell the truth, I should believe this? So there's this hope and a desire and a really wanting to believe that he's alive. But it seems too good to be true. But in time, after a few days, you hear more and more people talking about it. And you hear that Peter and the other disciples actually saw him alive. And then you say, yeah, I think it's really true. I'm going to believe he's alive. Even if you never get to see him, you still believe that he rose from the dead. And that's kind of how we are here. We have to trust what other people have written about it. And Peter just said in this sermon there on the day of Pentecost, he said, we are all witnesses of it. We've seen him. We know he's alive. We have to trust what they said and wrote. Because we don't see him now. He's not here right now. But we can trust what they said. Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead on that day. And we can trust in that. And we must. Well, Paul emphasizes the importance of the resurrection also, along with what Peter said on Pentecost. Paul says there in the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those belonging to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And Christ has accomplished that for us. So the access to this hope that he's talking about comes only through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. If Christ did not rise, we have no hope. We might as well pack up, turn this into an apartment building, and go do something fun. There's no reason to sit here on a Sunday morning unless Christ is alive. And he is alive, and therein we have hope. Well, he defines the hope for us as an inheritance. Notice what he says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. This hope is defined as an inheritance. An inheritance, we all know, is something that you receive when someone else has died. Some of their goods come to you. Well, Christ has died and has risen again and has granted us an inheritance. That's part of our hope. And that inheritance will not be corrupted like things here on earth. It's kept for us, unassailable by sin and by destruction. Now, many of us have received an object of one sort or another, maybe a piece of furniture or a set of china, whatever it would be, that has been passed down from generation to generation. Eventually, there's going to be problems with whatever that object is. Time and all that will take a toll on it. As much as you try and preserve it as best you can, corruption does happen. Not to the inheritance that we have that's been purchased for us by Christ. Ed Clowney, in his little commentary on 1 Peter, said this about our inheritance. Our inheritance is perennial. It will not fade, wither, or dry up. Canaan was not only destroyed by invaders and polluted by its inhabitants, it was also parched with drought in God's judgment. Isaiah reflects on the judgments of God that caused the land and inhabitants to wither like grass or a flower. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Canaan, as the inheritance of Israel, is contrasted with our inheritance. Israel received the earthly foreshadowing. We receive the heavenly fulfillment. Because our inheritance is heaven, in heaven, nothing on earth can alter or destroy it. Peter must use negative terms to describe it. Terms like imperishable, undefiled, unfading, because its reality surpasses our present comprehension. In John's vision, it can be seen as the city of God, but the language is still symbolic. Our inheritance is not simply a land, a city, or even a new earth. It is all that God will give us, His salvation. That's our inheritance. Peter says that this inheritance is ready. It's already prepared for us. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he told his disciples that he was going away to prepare a place for them. Well, he's done now. The place is prepared. It's ready for us. And by faith, we're included in that band of blessed believers for whom Christ has already prepared a place. It's ready. It's waiting for us. And God preserves it for us. It's kind of kept in a divine lockbox, safe for us until we arrive. Clowney again. Not only is our inheritance kept for us, we are kept for our inheritance. It would be small comfort to know that nothing could destroy our heavenly inheritance if we could lose it at last. The wonder of our hope is that the same power of God that keeps our inheritance also keeps us. We're shielded until the great day when our salvation will be revealed. The word shielded means kept under guard. It is used of protective custody. God has put us under arrest, as it were, to keep us safe for that great day. So the resurrection hope gives us a connection to the future. And when Christ shall return, he will consummate all that he has promised, and we shall reign with him in glory. Let the resurrection carry your thoughts away to all that Christ will accomplish, and may the things of this earth diminish as we contemplate those great heavenly truths. But he goes on and reveals to us then in verses 6 and 7 the results of our hope. It bears fruit. Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, honor when Jesus is revealed." The result, the fruit of our hope, is rejoicing, even in times of trouble and hardship. As our faith is proved to be genuine, we can offer praise to God. This will certainly be the case when Christ returns, but it's also true for us in our daily struggles, whatever we're facing. We're not to be overcome by the temptations and frustrations of life. Why? Because we have a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. We serve a living Savior who is with us to help and support us regardless of the difficulty we're facing. We're not to be overcome by those things that press in on us. Now, Peter, in this letter, is addressing people who are facing persecution and under an increasing threat, perhaps even a threat to their own lives. And he wants to encourage them in hope so that they can stand firm under the suffering that they will face. The hope he is encouraging is a hope that springs from the resurrection. Now, it's when we lose hope that we begin to flounder. We fall under temptation. We become listless and directionless. We allow despondency to take over. Those same old besetting sins begin to dominate. We will not live in love and humility as we've been called to unless the hope that Peter here declares is functioning in us. We need resurrection hope. We need to focus our hearts and minds on it every day. That's why it's important for the resurrection to be part of our thinking here in worship every week. Well, and every day. It needs to be part of how we function, that we're functioning out of that hope. Well, then he speaks of the reality of it. It seems to shine most brightly when our situations are difficult and dark. Peter says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This hope is real, even though we can't see all of it right now. As a matter of fact, hope goes away when reality appears, doesn't it? Paul says that in Romans 8. He says, "For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." So we wait. We've not seen Christ, but one day we will. We do not see his kingdom fully consummated, but we will. We do not see ourselves completely sanctified, but we will be completely perfected in holiness when Jesus returns. We see a world broken by greed and hate and sin and war and slaughter and persecution, but one day that will all change because Christ lives and he will return. We do not see our loved ones who have died in Christ, but we will be reunited with them when our hope is complete. There's so much included in this hope that we couldn't possibly fathom it all today. But the main piece of it, as Peter tells us here, is our own salvation. We will not reap the wrath of God as our sin deserves, but rather we are rescued. Rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ through his life, death, and resurrection. He lived the life necessary for our acceptance. He grants that acceptance to us. He proved his acceptance with the Father on our behalf by rising from the dead. And he has now exalted him to the highest place. And he is Lord of all. And he declares his love and his ownership of us who belong to him by faith. The resurrection is the key item in Christ's redemptive work. He was born into this sinful world. He lived perfectly among us. He fully obeyed the law of God. He died the death of a criminal, though he had never sinned. And on the third day, he was raised. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. Because he lives, we too, those who have faith in him, shall also live. So rejoice and be glad. Let the fruit of your hope bear fruit daily with gratitude and rejoicing and thanksgiving to the God who has redeemed you. Live in the hope he has procured in his life and death and resurrection for you. And may that make a difference in the words you say, in the thoughts you think, in the actions that you perform. May they be filled with resurrection hope in all that you say and do. Let's come celebrate our living Lord as we feed on him in the sacrament.